Good morning. Today's message is going to be called The Conscience Observer. And we're going to begin with the verse in John chapter 8, verse 36. So if the Son sets you free, you will be free indeed. Let's take a moment in prayer. God, thank you for this time together. Please bring us into a unified spirit as we come in front of your word. Let us have an open heart and mind, and if there's anybody here, Lord, that does not know Christ, let them be pricked in their hearts, leaving here today with the gospel message. In Christ's name we pray. Amen. So today we're going to look closer into that verse, the idea of being free indeed, and understanding the liberty that we have in Christ. After we're saved, many Christians carry in baggage from different relationships that they had with God or so-called God beforehand. Whether it be with a religion or a family tradition, many of us had a litany of rules and ideas that we had to complete to be justified by his love. These rules created a burden. We never felt close to him. We never felt loved. And God, knowing this, sent his Son to free us from that. So today we're going to look at three specific points that help us to walk a liberated walk with Christ. Those are the law, the spirit, and the conscience. The law of God is a miraculous instrument. It simultaneously shows God's perfection as well as glorifies his majesty. His law is immutable, meaning it can never change. It is a standard that men cannot conflate or adjust to their liking. It is one standard of truth. Psalm 119, verse 142. Your righteousness is righteous forever, and your law is true. The law is a guide for righteousness, to avoid temptation, and it yields spiritual prosperity. It is both God's standard as well as guaranteeing his promises to his people who are obedient. Psalm 119, verses 153 to 155. Look on my affliction and deliver me, for I do not forget your law. Plead my cause and redeem me. Give me life according to your promise. Also, by the reflection of the law, the sons of disobedience are placed into bondage to their sin, crushed by their guilt, and made aware of the holy presence of God and a much higher and greater creator. God's wrath through the application of the law serves as both a punishment and a motivator for the sinner to be moved with fear and humility towards the cross and salvation. Galatians chapter 3, verse 22. But the scripture, meaning the law, imprisoned everything under sin, so that the promise by faith in Jesus Christ might be given to those who believe. To the sinner who does not acknowledge Jesus as his Savior, he remains in his sin. Along with this condemnation, the sinner's life naturally slides further and further into depravity, showing the product of the demands of the law upon him. Romans 1, 28. And since they did not see fit to acknowledge God, God gave them up to a debased mind to do what not ought to be done. Beloved, before being saved, we were all in this process. Our lives were becoming more and more sinful, more disgraced, less hopeful. The wrath of God and the law of God remained upon us until the day of our salvation. Next is the Spirit. The Spirit is essentially the Holy Spirit of God as he works within the bodies of the minds, the lives, and the bodies, the minds, and the lives of believers, and is also a multifaceted tool with complex utility. Upon the day of salvation, Christians are given this Holy Spirit as a gift from God to guide their Christian journey until meeting with him in glory. John chapter 14, verses 16 through 17. And I will ask the Father, and he will give you another helper to be with you forever, even the Spirit of truth, whom the world cannot receive, because it neither sees him nor knows him. You know him, for he dwells within you, and will be in you. You may have asked yourself, why a spirit, and why would God need to live within me? To the first question, why a spirit, God is a spirit, and we are made in his image. And prior to the fall, we were perfect with him in that situation, and by restoring us with the Holy Spirit, we are now aligned with him into an intimate relationship. The Spirit used to operate externally in the temple or uniquely in prophets, sages, and kings. The Spirit is now available to all the kingdom of God internally as we operate both individually and corporately as a church. John chapter 4, verse 23. But the hour is coming and is now here when the true worshipers will worship the Father in spirit and truth. For the Father is seeking such people to worship him. God is spirit, and those who worship him must worship him in spirit and in truth. 1 Corinthians chapter 12, verse 27. Now you are the body of Christ and individually members of it. The Spirit also allows us to be free to complete good works for the kingdom of God. And just like our salvation, even the good works that we do as Christians are not by our doing. All good things are created and orchestrated by God. Ephesians chapter 2, verse 10. For we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand that we should walk in them. These works allow the Christian to bring glory to God, to serve his kingdom both here and in heaven. The Spirit also acts as an intercessor and as a guide. As believers, we often fall short in our walk with God. Our weaknesses may show in our walk, in our prayers, or even in our faith. But the Spirit of God is a pilot light for Christians that cannot be extinguished. John 16, 6a. When the Spirit of truth comes, he will guide you into all the truth. Romans 8:26. Likewise, the Spirit helps us in our weakness, for we do not know what to pray for as we ought. But the Spirit himself intercedes for us with groanings too deep for words. The conscience. The conscience, like the law and the Spirit, is a working instrument that God uses in a variety of ways. As we discussed, the unbeliever's conscience resists repentance and acceptance of God's calling, and they are eventually turned over to their sin. Their end is one of bondage to the law of God, their sin, and their own conscience, which is written upon everyone's heart. Romans 2, verse 15. They show that the work of the law is written on their hearts, while their own conscience bears witness, and also their conflicting thoughts accuse or even excuse them. Because of their direct knowledge of sin, the unbeliever has no excuse with God, who righteously judges all by the same standard. Romans 1:20. Differently, for the believer, the conscience serves as a unique capacity when they are saved. The believer's conscience is part of the flesh that can relate to God's interest, to God's Spirit living within them. It takes pleasure in freely working for him. Incidentally, though, in the believer, the conscience in the same way can become overwhelmed by sin, leading to backsliding, causing the believer's own temptation to lead them away from God's presence. James chapter 1, verse 14. But each person is tempted when he is lured and enticed by his own desire. Then desire, when it is conceived, gives birth to sin, and sin, when it is fully grown, brings forth to death. Therefore, the conscience can either divide the unbeliever from God or bond the believer to the Spirit of God. The believer's conscience must routinely be examined and flushed with the living waters of God's word, prayer, and fellowship. Without these proactive efforts, the believer's conscience can grow dull, divided, and the relationship with God weak, ushering in chastisement. Chastisement is set aside for the children of God to restore them to faithfulness and keep them from apostasy. A conscious observer will learn to accept their weaknesses, they will repent, and appreciate the chastisement of God as it happens, as it shows that they are both loved and being edified by God. Proverbs chapter 3, verses 11 through 12. My son, do not despise the Lord's discipline or be weary of his reproof. For the Lord reproves him whom he loves as a father, the son in whom he delights. This is not to say that we should seek God's displeasure, but that as a believer, we do recognize that he reproaches us in love when he corrects us. The pivotal figure that binds the law, the spirit, and the conscience into one cohesive working unit is the God-man, Jesus Christ. Prior to the coming of Jesus and the prophetic work that he completed on the cross, the world at large was condemned, and the Jewish people were under a very strict authoritarian law. All were under great bondage. The good news of the gospel was that Jesus came in the flesh as God to fulfill the law in its entirety, allowing all of those who believe in him to no longer be in bondage to the law and subsequently to their sin, and to operate freely with a clear conscience. 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verses 3 and 4. For I delivered to you as of first importance what I also received, that Christ died for our sins in accordance with Scripture. Let's look at this further. In past sermons, we have detailed the act of crucifixion that Jesus experienced. There was an understanding of the pain and torture that he was willing to experience, the biggest of which was God turning away his favor from him as he poured out the sins of his people onto his back. But another very important point to consider is the bondage that Christ experienced on the cross. Again, our state before salvation was in no uncertain way a condition of bondage. When you leave the church today, you'll see it everywhere. It's in the world around you, and those that are in it that are stuck in poor relationships, that are stuck in addictions, that are stuck in their minds with guilt and shame, they cannot get out. And as we know in Romans, creation itself was calling for a redemption from that. Romans 8:21, that the creation itself will be set free from its bondage to corruption and obtain the freedom of the glory of the children of God. So as we look at the crucifixion, we once again are aligned with the ministry of Christ. Jesus led a life of ministry, his one purpose to please God by fulfilling the law perfectly as he did. And as Jesus was crucified, the nails fixing him to the cross, he was bonded ultimately to our sin in that moment. In 3 days, he rose again. And as believers, we are too raised with him, escaping our bondage with him, free from the world and free from our sin. 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 21 illustrates how Jesus became sin for us. For our sake, he made him to be sin who knew no sin, so that in him we might become the righteousness of God. See, it was Jesus' work on the cross that allows us to have the Spirit working in our lives, breaking the bondage to sin and bonding us eternally to God. Ephesians chapter 1, verse 13. In him you also, when you heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation, and believed in him, were sealed with the promised Holy Spirit, who is the guarantee of your inheritance until we acquire possession of it to the praise of his glory. It is finished, as Jesus also said, at the completion of his work on the cross. As we are no longer in bondage to sin and no longer in rebellion in the same way to God, we are able to do good works freely and be obedient to God and are able to follow his commandments. We are free to work for the kingdom of God, and not just out of duty as it would have been through a legal requirement, but because of the Spirit, we do so out of pleasure as free children of God now. Another freedom that comes from being free from the bondage that Christ allowed for, given his work on the cross, is the freedom from guilt that our conscience went through in the past. So if you meet anybody that's not saved, and we were discussing this in study, incidentally, this morning, if you know anybody that's not saved and they've gone through something terrible, they've done something terrible, they're going to hang on to the guilt they've had around that situation, maybe for the rest of their life, but definitely for some time. As a believer, we have a very different outlook on guilt. We should feel guilt, and it should lead then to repentance, and then we should no longer feel guilty anymore. Guilt, as it is associated to the law. If you have guilt, there's a law telling you that you're guilty. And as believers, we are no longer under the law. We are under the Spirit of the law. So we are forgiven, and we no longer have to carry around the burden of guilt. In fact, it's the biggest testimony to God to let go of your guilt. As you do so, you're praising him for the work that he did in your life by releasing you from the bondage to it. If you are a believer and you're struggling with guilt, the beauty of it too is that we're promised a way of escape. That way of escape is essentially the cross, but God, being so powerful and loving and intimately related to us, will find a way in your own life to give you a release from that guilt that you're going through. 1 Corinthians chapter 10, verse 13. God is faithful, and he will not let you be tempted beyond your ability. With the temptation, he will also provide the way of escape that you may be able to endure it. He will never leave you feeling guilty too long. If that's happening, that's you. As God provides a way of escape, that does not mean that God will carry you all the time over his back through every situation and expect you not to do anything for yourselves. It means instead that the Holy Spirit, who lives within you as we described, will guide you. He will be there to usher you with wisdom, especially with a clear conscience that can hear his voice and listen and follow in the perfect law of liberty. This is not the case, again, for the unsaved. The unsaved walk in darkness. We hear in Scripture continually that they are blinded. They do not have a Holy Spirit guiding them in any way. In fact, the believers here in this room are the closest thing that they will have to a guide in their lifetime here. One thing that's important to note before we finish, the interaction with the conscience by the Spirit could lead, if the person is not doing the right thing, to misuse God's grace. And we know sincerely that in Romans 6, it tells us never to do that, that it's not a It's not a way to entertain God's grace to just sin and expect no recompense. Wink, help me out. Thank you, sir. And we know that's true in Galatians chapter 5, 13 through 14. For you were called to freedom, brothers, only do not use your freedom as an opportunity for the flesh, but through love serve one another. So Jesus has done the work of unchaining us from our attachment to sin. As believers, we now have a choice every day to exercise our conscience, to feed and nourish our conscience, to then make choices that reflect God's will by our conscience through the Holy Spirit feeding us, to decide to worship the flesh or to worship God. And if you are not saved and you wish to be released from the bondage that your sin leaves you in daily, talk to me or to Pastor, and we will show you that God is willing to show you his offering, his Son, and a new way to live, to enjoy the freedom of both having a clear conscience and having a relationship with God that will lead to eternal life. Let's pray. God, thank you for this time together, for this message. Lord, help us really to inspect our consciences as we go into our week. And if we do find that we're hanging on to anything, to turn it over to you, as you've asked us to do so clearly in Scripture, and to move forward in the Spirit, and to help others who are stuck and who have not found God, especially, that need an intercessor. Let us be the guide for them, Lord. In Christ's name we pray. Amen.